Now, every generation of the church faces two great responsibilities: to guard the gospel and to celebrate the grace that the gospel reveals. These responsibilities are not optional. They are not reserved for pastors or elders alone. They belong to the whole church, to every believer who embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Two great responsibilities: to guard the gospel and to celebrate the grace of the gospel. Today is our annual congregational meeting, ACM. Now, even though it is a procedural report, it is a constitutional requirement for all communicant members. But we are thankful for the opportunity of this occasion to celebrate the grace of God in our church, His abundant blessings upon us. As we remember the goodness of God and celebrate the grace, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy in our passage today: to guard the gospel, to be faithful to sound doctrine. And so, I have titled my sermon, "Guard the Gospel and Celebrate the Grace." In 1 Timothy 1:3 to 11, Paul writes to a young pastor in Ephesus, a church under pressure from false teaching, confusion, and spiritual distractions. So Paul's message is urgent, pastoral, and deeply relevant to us today. He charged Timothy, and through him, the whole church, to stay anchored in the truth, to use God's law rightly, and to discern and to do everything by the gospel of the glory of God. So this morning, we will walk through Paul's words under these three headings. First, a church must guard doctrine. Second, the right use of God's law. Third, the standard of a healthy church. Now, my prayer is that we will not only understand Paul's instruction this morning, but we will feel the weight of it and even the joy of it. Because guarding the gospel is not a burden, it is a privilege. And celebrating grace is not a duty, it is a delight. So let's look at first, a church must guard doctrine. Paul begins with a command: stay in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, Timothy's assignment is not glamorous. It is not easy, and it is not popular to be given this charge. But it is essential. And the word charge is a very strong word. It is a command with authority. Timothy was not to be silent or passive, but to confront error. Now, serving as a pastor or an elder, deacons, or in any leadership role, it is not easy. It calls for an exemplary life, one that is first worthy of respect before correcting others, where character gives weight to leadership. Yes, leadership is not easy. Yet leaders are still human and do make mistakes. And this should not lead, however, to carelessness, but to greater humility and deeper dependence on God's grace. At the same time, members are called to respond with grace, patience, and mercy, so that together the church is strengthened through mutual love and reliance on the Lord. Notice Paul says, certain persons. Now, this suggests that the problem of the church was inside the church, not outside. You see, very often the greatest threats to the church rarely come from outside. They almost always rise from within the church. Persecution from the outside can never destroy the church. Now, history shows us that pressure from the world often purifies the church. Oppositions often strengthens believers, and sufferings often deepens our faith. And I must say that this is true not only to the church, but to individuals as well. Now, what weakens the church? What drains its spiritual power in the church? Now, it is when the church tolerates false teachings, prideful leadership, gossip, division, and spiritual callousness from within. Now, Paul does not specify every detail of the false teaching in Ephesus, but he gives us enough understanding of the problem. These teachers were obsessed. They were obsessed with myths, genealogies, and speculative ideas. And they were also confident, persuasive, and influential. But they were wrong. They were wrong. Paul is saying here, you know, look, Timothy, the rot is not coming from the outside. It is growing on the inside. Guard the gospel. Judge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. I'm really, really thankful, you know, in our church, as preachers, we often highlight the different doctrines. It is any teaching that departs from the true gospel. For example, adding to salvation, faith plus works. For example, you know, to be truly saved, you must believe in Jesus and follow these extra rules. And that is adding to salvation. Believe in Jesus and keep the Sabbath, or believe in Jesus and follow our church rituals. Now, this is adding to salvation. It makes salvation conditional on external works rather than faith in Christ's finished work, Christ alone. Another example is distorting the gospel, health and wealth promises. Oh, if you become a Christian, God will bless you with health and strength. God will solve all your problems and you will be happy. Distorting the gospel. God doesn't promise that. Another one, diluting truth. Oh, always lead to God. Now, brethren, we cannot change truth, nor add or subtract God's word. Truth is not ours to change. The gospel is fixed and perfect. The gospel is the good news of salvation through faith in Christ alone. It emphasizes God's love for sinners by sending His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins on the cross, and the promise of eternal life through faith. Now, if the doctrine is corrupted, the church will be weakened. Therefore, the church must not only proclaim truth, it must protect it. You know, why do those who aspire to be pastors need to be trained in seminary? Not just in any seminary, but sound, reformed, evangelical ones, so that they will be trained and equipped to preach, to teach the Bible accurately. And not only those who aspire to be pastors, actually leaders and members are encouraged to diligently study God's word so that they will not be tossed to and fro from the wave of doctrine. And Paul uses the word, you know, different doctrines. Doctrine simply means teaching. Everyone has doctrine. The question is not whether a church teaches doctrine. The question is whether it teaches sound doctrine. Different doctrine. Different from what? Different from the gospel Paul preached. Different from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Different from the truth revealed in Scripture. Different from the apostolic faith. False doctrine is not just wrong, it is different. It deviates, it drifts, it distorts. And that distortions always lead to destructions. And Paul describes the false teachers in verses 4 to 7. Paul says, you know, they devote themselves to myths, refer to fabricated stories or speculative ideas not grounded in Scripture. Myth. They chase endless genealogies, point to unnecessarily and unprofitable discussion. You see, in Paul's time, people were fascinated with speculative teachings and lineage. For us today, it may appear as endless arguments, you know, over minor issues, over non-salvific issues, which Bible version to use, you know, what mode of baptism to use, burial or cremation. They promote speculations. Fascination with speculative or sensational teachings, chasing after new or unusual interpretations. Who will be the Antichrist? Oh, this day, Jesus will come. Now, these things may sound deep, but they do not nourish the soul. So, my beloved brethren, not everything that is interesting is spiritually profitable. Paul says these things, promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Instead of building up the church, these teachings produce what? Guesswork instead of truth. Only guessing. Confusion instead of clarity. Pride instead of humility. Speculation means ideas without solid biblical grounding. Question without answers that lead to nowhere. The Christian life is not built on speculation, but on revelation, revelation of God's word. God's revealed word in the Bible. God's work that is by faith. Stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul contrasts this with the stewardship from God that is by faith. This refers to God's work in building his people through faith. The goal of sound teaching is to strengthen faith, to build up believers, to lead to godly living. Sound doctrine always points us to Christ. Sound teaching always deepens our trust in Christ, transforms our lives. So we must ask, does this teaching strengthen my faith? Does it help me grow in Christ? If not, then it may be a distraction. Now let's continue in verses 5 and 7. Paul brings us back to the heart of the Christian ministry with a single striking sentence. It says, the aim of our church is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, everything he says after that is a warning about what happens when we lose sight of this aim. You see, at the center of the Christian life is love, not a sentimental love, not self-protective love, but love, love that flows from a heart God has purified. A conscience God has made clean, a faith that is honest before him. And this is the kind of love that does not need to perform, does not need to impress or pretend. Authentic. Flow from a heart God has purified. It is the love that grows when Christ is truly Lord in the inner life. But Paul sees something troubling in the church. Something troubling in the church. Some have surely deviated from this center. They have wandered into vain discussions. Conversation full of noise but empty of grace. They want to be seen as teachers, as experts, as authorities. Yet Paul says, they do not understand what they are saying. Their confidence is loud, maybe even persuasive, but their foundation is thin. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is not just an ancient problem. It is easy today to drift into the same patterns. It is easy to drift into the same patterns. Arguments that do not build up. Opinions that do not edify. Confidence that is not rooted in truth. And we can become more interested in winning debates than in loving people. We just want to win no matter what. We can become more focused on being right than being Christ-like. Now, Paul calls us back to the center. The aim of our church is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Yes, love shaped by purity, integrity, and genuine faith. Not love that is reactive, but love that is rooted. Not love that is selective, but love that is sincere. Not love that is self-serving, but love that reflects the heart of Jesus. So the questions for us is this. actually quite simple. Are our words, our conversations, our teaching, our interactions, whether in church, in home, you know, in our workplace, or online, leading us toward this kind of love? Or are they pulling us into the noise of vain discussions? So may the Holy Spirit guard our hearts from drifting. And may Christ purify our motives. And may our lives be marked by the kind of love that can only come from God. We move on to the second heading, the right use of God's word in verses 8 to 10. Now, after addressing false doctrine, Paul turns to the law. The false teachers were misusing it. They were twisting it. They were applying it in ways God never intended. They misused the law. Paul says the law is good if used lawfully. You see, the law exposes sin. And so he lists categories of sinners: rebellious, ungodly, immoral, enslavers, liars. And why this list? And it is to remind the church, we were not saved because we were good, because we obeyed the law. We were saved because we were sinners. And so after warning Timothy about those who have wandered into empty talk, Paul shifts the focus to the law. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the problem was not the law itself. The problem was misused, turning God's laws into a tool for speculation, for pride, or control. So Paul reminds Timothy that the law was never meant to be a playground for clever arguments. No, it was never meant to be a ladder for self-righteousness. The law is good when it is used as God's intended. And that is to expose sin, to restrain evil, and to reveal our need for grace. And Paul leads the example and says in verses 8 to 10, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the ungodly and profaned, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral man who practices homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, it is a sweeping picture of humanity in rebellion. It is total depravity of man. And the point is unmistakable. The law confronts us with the truth about ourselves. It shows us that sin is not merely a mystic, it is a condition of the heart. Indeed, the law exists to expose sin, not to save sinners. The law is a mirror, not a ladder. You don't climb it to reach God. You look into it and see your need for grace. The law drives us to Christ. And I really like this quote. The law says, you are guilty. The gospel says, Christ is your righteousness. The law says, you have fallen short. The gospel says, Christ has fulfilled the law for you. The law says, you deserve judgment. The gospel says, Christ has taken your judgment. The law is good, but only when it leads us to the one who is greater than the law, and that is Jesus Christ. Now let me also mention some of the dangers of misusing the law. When the law is misused, people become proud. People become fearful. People become confused. Become enslaved. People lost sight of grace. A church that misuses the law becomes legalistic, judgmental, and spiritually toxic. But a church that uses the law rightly becomes a place where sin is exposed, grace is celebrated, and Christ is exalted. We come now to the last heading of our outline in the passage, the standard of a healthy church. Verse 11. Now, Paul concludes this section with a powerful statement in verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Now, this is the standard of a healthy church. A church must conform to the gospel, not to culture, not to tradition, not to personal preferences, not to political ideology, not to popular opinion, not to human wisdom. The church must conform to the gospel. A healthy church conforms to the gospel of the glory of God. The gospel is the standard. Now, Paul calls it the gospel, the good news of the glory, revealing God's beauty, of the blessed God, the happy, joyful God entrusted to me, you know, as a sacred stewardship. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God entrusted to me. The good news revealed God's beauty, and it is a sacred stewardship for us. A gospel is not just a message we believe. It is a treasure we got. It is a standard we follow. And it is a power we proclaim. It is a glory that we display. Now, what does accordance to the gospel, a gospel confirming church look like? A gospel-confirming church is Christ-centered. Jesus is the focus. Spiritual, saturated. The Word is the authority. Grace-filled, sinners are welcome. Holiness pursuing, sin is confronted. Mission-driven, the laws are reached. Doctrinally sound, the truth is guarded. Love-shaped, relationship reflect Christ. So a church that conforms to the gospel is a church that shines with the glory of God. The gospel is not just the starting point of the Christian life, it is the sustaining power of the church. So we thank God. Thank God, and I think it is very appropriate, you know, that today we have our ACM. It is so appropriate to this text. We celebrate God's grace. We thank God for the wonderful blessings, and through the ACM reports later, you know, and Pastor Wendell will be sharing with us some of the highlights and also moving forward's vision to build and to strengthen God's church here and beyond. So let me say this. Paul's message to Timothy today in 1 Timothy 3, 1, 3 to 11, is also God's message to us in our ACM today. Guard the gospel. Guard the doctrine. Use the law rightly. Conform to the gospel. Because when we guard the gospel, we are guarding the greatest treasure in the universe, the glory of God revealed in Christ Jesus. We guard the gospel because it is precious. We celebrate the gospel because it is powerful. It saves sinners. It strengthens the weak. It confronts, it comforts the broken. It restores the fallen. It transforms the heart. It renews the mind. It unites the church. It glorifies God. Guard the gospel. Celebrate God's grace. It's the calling of the church. And this is the mission of the church. Guard the gospel. Celebrate God's grace. And this is the joy of the church. So may the Lord help all of us.